What a great God that we do serve and that we get to worship and sing and praise about. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 is where we'll be this morning. Thank you, Jared, for your heart. Thank you for your prayer. And you've maybe some of you have seen what's going on recently in the news today, and it saddens our heart. It breaks our heart. The fight over racism and the fights that are still going on. And just to encourage you, aside from this, the reason why persecution happens today is because of the gospel. That is the answer. And so when we get discouraged at oppressors, or we want to fight back, or we pray for God's vengeance to be on accusers or on our opponents, understand the reason why they are coming at you and they're persecuting you is because of the gospel. So when we pray for persecution to stop, we are praying against the will of God. Persecution will happen because of the gospel. So stand firm, believer. Stand firm on truth. Follow Christ. Love God. Love his word and love his people. And continue to share the gospel. So would you journey with me this morning? Matthew 5, verse 38. Would you stand with me as we read God's word together? Matthew 5, 38 says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that by your Spirit you have revealed your holy word to us, and how sinful, depraved people can be saved by a holy God that is only found in Jesus. God, I'm praying for someone who does not know Jesus this morning, that your Spirit would illuminate their heart and open up their minds to see the truth of the gospel and would repent of their sin and trust in Christ. And I pray for the believers that we would hear the word of God spoke this morning by your word, through your Spirit, and it would penetrate our hearts and drive us to obedience. God, I need your Spirit to speak through me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. We are continuing our series through the book of Matthew. We've been journeying through the book of Matthew, through the king and his kingdom, and seeing what Jesus is addressing to his people. And we are on the Sermon on the Mount, and we are where Jesus is addressing his disciples with great large crowds surrounded. And so we get to where Jesus is combating false teaching, and it's where we are this morning. One man by the name of Jeffrey, who was a believer, dedicated believer in Christ, took serious the Lord's commands, especially about turning the other cheek, this passage that we are addressing this morning. And when a man struck him on his right cheek, he turned the other side of his face and allowed the man to hit him again. And he said back to his opponent this. He says, "Now I have fulfilled my Lord's command." Then he proceeded to pound his opponent into submission. I think he missed the point. A Russian writer, Leo Tolstoy, said, "We should be non-resistant when people steal from us or hurt us." He thought that there is no need for police and a society that should operate that way. He assumed that the wicked would soon be ashamed and that they would correct their ways. Another misinterpretation of this passage. And what I would call it God's sovereignty, that we would land on this text this week in the midst of what's going on this week. You call it what you want. I understand and I believe God uses his word to speak to his people, to encourage his people. And this is by far one of the most profound misinterpreted passages through the Sermon on the Mount. What the Pharisees continue to misinterpret here that has even crept into the church. As we read it briefly, we can think that Jesus is calling his people to be pacifists and to be doormats and to allow people to run all over us and beat up Christians and do what they want to them. Or that Jesus is against capital punishment and he's not for justice and he thinks that we should just take it into our own hand and do what we want. Oh, please do not miss what Jesus is saying this morning and how he is for the police department. He is for the judicial court system. And actually, we will see in Romans chapter 13 that they are ministers of God on behalf of you and I. So men who serve in law enforcement, I encourage you, continue to be faithful. Continue to do the duty that the Lord has called you to do. And we will see this morning what the intention that Jesus was addressing here. That this is the Lord's sermon, and it has been misinterpreted and misapplied. And some people thought, like I said, that what Jesus was against, and he is not. Jesus was saying that we should not let our desires dominate our lives. Watch how Jesus gets to the heart of the matter and how the Pharisees and how today we can misinterpret this as well. So 2 points this morning, as we see our title is the demands of the kingdom of God. Jesus is teaching on retaliation. Point number one is a worldly view of retaliation that we will see. And also, we will see a contrast of what a godly view of retaliation is. And so let's jump in. Point number one, what a worldly view of retaliation would look like. Look in verse 38. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil." And remember the context, what's going on. Jesus is on the Sermon on the Mount and he is addressing primarily when Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience, and Jesus is directing to his disciples that would have had a mass amount of people surrounding. And so there was a lot of people that would have been hearing this. And so this is why he says, "You have heard of old." He's addressing the Jews when they understand the teaching that they received was from the Pharisaical teaching. The Pharisees were the ones who taught the Old Testament, and that's where they gathered their understanding of what the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, was. And so Jesus, again, and I don't have to re-go through this, but Jesus time and time again is not contradicting the Old Testament, but he is combating the Old Testament teaching, Old Testament interpretation from the Pharisees. And so the Pharisees were the ones who did teach the Old Testament. They taught the Mosaic Law. And so we see here in our text, when Jesus quotes an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, 3 times in the Old Testament does it refer to this phrase. And we're going to walk through these. And I'm going to have you, if you have a Bible, you're going to need a Bible when we flip to these passages. But I want you to keep in mind when we get to these passages, and you will see clearly how the Pharisees missed it and how you and I can miss it if we're not cautious of what Jesus is addressing. This was a stipulation for the law courts, the legal system, and it was not for personal revenge in human relationships. That's why God designed the law and courts and judges and police officers and rulers, and why he gave us laws like this law, which in ancient time was called the Lex Talionis, which meant the law of retaliation, or we would understand tit for tat, which simply means equal punishment for the crime. The punishment would never exceed the crime. And that's what it's saying. It is to control justice so justice is fair and equal. This is God's purpose behind the law, and it was an expression of mercy to his people. And it's so important that we understand that this morning. This is not an issue to take revenge and personal vindication out of personal action. And that is what the Pharisees were doing. When they read these passages and interpreted, they took what was ordained to be executed by a judicial court system, a civil justice, and they took it into their hands. And what I want to encourage us this morning, if we do not have courts administering vengeance, then individuals will take responsibility into their own hands. So yes, it is good in America that we have court systems. We have laws. We have a constitution. I understand we can not do it right, do it well at times. Our leaders may not make the right decisions, but it is a God-ordained plan for that to happen. Let's flip and look at these passages. First off, if you would, with me in your Bible, if you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen. Exodus 21. See with me some context first, and this is to see what the Old Testament taught, and see how then the Pharisees misinterpreted it. So Exodus 21, when you get there to, at verse 22, say word. I love the sound of Bibles flipping. It's a really pretty sound. It's better than an iPhone getting pulled out and being scrolled. Just my personal preference. Verse 22. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, listen, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. See, it's put into the courts, it's put into the hands of the magistrates. Leviticus 24, flip over with me. You don't go far. Leviticus 24, verse 19. We'll see here the equality of the payment, what it's supposed to be, and that's what all this eye for eye means. If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. This is the lex talionis, the law of retaliation, the crime that would be given out of equality back what he has done. Again, and it would be from the magistrate. And lastly, Deuteronomy 19. Flip over a few books. Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy 19, verse 16. Says, if a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to dispute shall appear before the Lord, both before the priest and the judges who are in offices in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother, and you shall purge the evil from your midst. And the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eyes shall not pity, if it shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Do you see the consistency of what is being taught? These were the references that would have been used. And do you see time after time, the description of the lex talionis was that the right requirement would be given for the right crime, and it was in the hands of the judicial system. And if you want to see, if does New Testament talk about that, and you can later go look at Romans chapter 13 and read verses 1 to 4. And you will see the correlation and connection that they were literally ordained by God, and as people we are to submit to them, and they are the ministers of God to execute vengeance. And so in all these places, as you see, it's appointed by the magistrate. These laws were given to limit vengeance and help the court administer punishment. What were the reasons for these things? And it was also to administer justice through the courts. It was merciful because it limited revenge. It was to prevent excessive punishment. It was to be proportionate. Do you see the purpose behind the punishment? This is why God laid it out like this. It's good to have this. But the distinction that happened, there is a distinction between human relationships and the law courts. They're two distinct categories. They have two distinct operations within each one. For example, we do not want the courts to act as the human relationships. We don't want human relationships to act like the courts. How bad would it be if we went to the court system and the court would say, I'm sorry that you did this. I just want to be gracious and merciful to you. You know what? I will forgive you and forget everything you've done. You know what? When you continue to go out, you commit that crime, just think again. I'm going to forgive you again. It's going to be totally fine. We would have a messed up society that would not operate the way it should be. Because you would not want human relations to be put into the hands of the courts. In the same way, we do not want the court laws to be put into the hands of men, so that men would execute their vengeance alone, apart from the courts. That they would match a crime, and that they would do what they would want to do. If someone wronged you, if your neighbor borrowed something from you and breaks it, you don't go over there and say, okay, what do you want me to break now? That was never the design of the law. But this is what the Pharisees were doing. They took the lex talionis, the law of retaliation, into their hands so that they could execute judgment. They could execute vengeance upon their neighbor. And this is what they were teaching. So when someone wronged you, you could bash back at that person. And this is where the Jews missed it. This is where they took the lex talionis out of the law courts and put it into their personal lives. And they operated it in their own relationships with revenge and vengeance. And this was not the way God intended it. The law is designed to put the fear of God into people who work out wickedness, to cause us to stop living in wickedness. And those who work wickedness out ought to fear the swiftness and severity of the punishments that will be given out under this law. This was the original design. And the Pharisees were teaching that the law of Moses allowed for personal revenge. And so people were taking their own bitterness, their own grudges, and taking them out on other people and justifying it by appealing to the law of God. They had taken this and turned it into a cherished spirit of vengeance, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, by saying, you can't do that to me. You can't step on my rights. You can't take away my rights. I will react back to you. This was their mentality. Do you see? It's a spirit of vengeance. And that's what Jesus addressed. That's what Jesus will combat against, the heart issue. And we will see that Jesus is not against capital punishment or being a doormat. And so don't miss this. The scribes and Pharisees, they were misusing the law continually. And we've been walking through that for the past few weeks. They were seeking to establish a righteousness before God based on a minimalistic conformity to God's commandments. If they hadn't actually taken someone's life, then they didn't murder someone. If they haven't been physically unfaithful in their marriage, then they considered to not commit adultery. If they had provided a legal letter of divorcement to their wives, then they could marry another woman. If they did not take an oath in the Lord's name, then they considered that they were not morally bound to their promises. If they kept the bare minimum requirements of the words of the law, they considered that they were innocent of breaking it. Do you see this consistent mindset that the Pharisees had, and why Jesus said your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees in verse 20. The Pharisees were violating the spirit of the law by encouraging people to nurse grudges and to seek personal revenge for things done against them. And we will say today, that is horrible. Why have they missed it so bad? Why can't the Pharisees just understand it? And we separate ourselves and we think that we wouldn't do anything like that. Oh, this weekend is a perfect example of that we would. Or you look at a man by the name of Steve Stevens, this man that a girlfriend breaks up with him, and he goes on Facebook Live up to this random 70-year-old man and makes this man say his ex-girlfriend's name, and for no reason takes this man's life. You want to talk about that we won't put vengeance in our own hands and we don't act like the Pharisees? And we want, whenever someone comes at us, we want to give them back what they deserve. We never have that mentality. When we take vengeance into our own hands outside of the courts, we always want to repay back with more. It's never a mind of equality. This 70-year-old man did nothing to this guy, but this guy wanted to prove a point. We're always wanting to get revenge back. This shows our depravity. I think of my marriage, and the Lord has broken me this week time and time again. Because if my wife says something to me that I don't enjoy, what I do in sin is I puff my chest out and I talk to her in a disrespectful manner to show who I am and that she should listen to me. That is sin. That is taking revenge. That is having a vengeful heart. And we normally do this to the people who are closest to us, in our family, the way we will lash at our kids, the way we will lash at our parents, the way we will lash at our friends. We're constantly wanting revenge. We're constantly wanting to take vengeance in our own hand. And my question for you this morning, what are you struggling with? Is there bitterness for something done to you in the past that you are nursing on right now? Perhaps something not done to you. Perhaps something that you felt that you deserved. And someone close, perhaps a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, a mother, a father, a friend, a business associate, a neighbor, a minister, a pastor, or a deacon. And you have nursed that grudge, and that grudge has become hatred. And now all you want is vengeance. And you would delight if the Lord would extract vengeance on that person. And my question for you and I this morning is, where are you at? How is your heart this morning? Because that is why it's not just a Pharisee understanding. That's a worldly understanding of vengeance, that we want to take vengeance in our hand and disperse it how we would please. So we see what a worldly, point number one, what a worldly perspective, a worldly view of retaliation is. Point number two, what is a godly view of retaliation, where Jesus will spend the majority of the time on here and giving examples. And this is what he's combating against. When Jesus says in verse 39, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil." Remember when Jesus says, "But I say to you," he's making this contrast and he speaks in the emphatic, and we've been describing it for a while. Jesus is saying, "I and I alone say this. Man does not give opinion or interpretation of Scripture. I give interpretation of Scripture." So we base our understanding of what the Word says off of what God says, and he gives us our interpretation. And so Jesus, we need to understand this, Jesus gets to the true heart here. He condemns the spirit of lovelessness, of hatred, a spirit that yearns to have revenge. He commands us as believers to have in our attitudes and in our words and in our deeds a desire to show that we are filled with a spirit of love and not a spirit of animosity and hostility. And that's why I say many people have misinterpreted or have misunderstood this passage. And we think, if you read this briefly, you will think, is Jesus against law enforcement? Is he against capital punishment? Is he against us being pacifists? Is he wanting us to just be a doormat? Is he wanting us to allow people to walk all over us? And watch what Jesus, watch how he gets to the heart of it. Because I would encourage you, yes, we can look to our judicial systems and see a corruption in our judicial system. And I would not say that's the way God has intended that. I don't want you to miss that. But what if someone, my question for you then, because you might say this, okay, Brian, what if someone then busted into my house and tries to attack my family or tried to attack my kids? Is Jesus saying, just give him the keys and let him just attack my family? Let him do whatever he wants, go attack my neighbors? Is that what Jesus is allowing? Is Jesus saying, what about abortion? Are we just to allow abortion to happen? Are we not to resist these things? Because he tells us, do not resist. Are we supposed to not say anything about racism? Are we not supposed to do anything about ISIS? Are we not supposed to stand against anything? Are we supposed to just say, you know what? That's okay. We can live however we want. These things can happen. Jesus just wants us to turn our eyes against it. And this is where I don't want you to miss what Jesus is addressing here in this passage, when he says, do not resist the evil one. Do not resist the one who is evil. Because this is the thrust of what he is saying. This is not what he's saying, is to allow all these things to happen. The Bible talks about resisting some evil. For example, James chapter 4, verse 7 says, resist the devil. 1 Peter 5, 9 says, resist the devil. We must resist evil when it comes in a satanic form. We don't say, well, here's the devil. Here comes the devil again. Oh, well, devil, go ahead and do what you want. Attack my family. attack my mindset, do whatever you want. No, we resist the devil. We absolutely turn from sin and flee from it. What about in Galatians 2? Peter went up and opposes Peter. Does he say, oh, there goes poor old Peter again, putting his foot in his mouth, saying what he wants to say, poor guy. No, Paul literally says, Peter, you are out of line. Cut it out. He addresses what he's doing, and he withstood him to the face. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, if you find someone in your congregation who's committing fornication, put them out of the church. We're to deal with sin. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul said, if you find an elder who's sinning, rebuke him before everyone so all will know he's a sinner and put him out if he doesn't respond. In Matthew 18, it says, if someone sins, go to him about his sin. If he doesn't hear you, take two or three witnesses. If he doesn't hear them, tell it to the church. And if he still doesn't hear, put him out of the church. We are to deal with sin personally, in our relationships, and in the church. We are to resist crime. The government is given us to protect the good and punish the evil. And if we don't uphold that, if we don't uphold a God-given institution, if I see a crime and I do not report it to the police, or if I see a criminal, I must tell the law enforcement. I'm not to just allow these things to happen. I'm not to aid the crime within a society. Because government and agents of government are ministers of God who bear not the sword in vain, but serve the Lord. So don't miss this. This is what I'm trying to communicate. We do resist evil in a government by our laws, in a church by our purity, in a relationship by confronting people. I think we have to remember Jesus resisted evil in John chapter 2. He made a whip and he cleansed out the temple. He did it again in Mark 11. He didn't just become a doormat for everyone. So if someone comes to do something, it's very normal for me to protect my family and interests and that people I love. So what in the world does Jesus mean here when he says, do not resist the one who is evil? Jesus gets to the heart of your response. The word resist means to oppose, to be hostile. And so he puts it in the negative form and he says, do not oppose. Do not be hostile towards others. Not to set oneself in opposition towards others. This is not meaning we do not protect our families. What he's saying is not to set yourself against someone who wrongs you. Don't get revenge going. Don't start up a feud. It's how we are to respond as believers, how our hearts are to respond in our human relations. Christians bear witness to the love of God implanted in them when they respond to wickedness with love. And Jesus is going to give four examples of what it looks like when someone degrades you in multiple different areas and how you respond as a believer. And this is what he will address. Because we can have incredible doctrine. Men and women, don't miss this morning. We can have all the doctrines memorized. We can quote justification, sanctification. We can describe the sovereignty of God and salvation. But if your doctrine does not live to practical living, you do not have good doctrine. Amen. Jesus says that our doctrine is to lead to practicality. And that is what he's getting to here. And I want you to just listen as I read this. You do not have to flip to it. I just want to read through it quickly. But Romans chapter 12. Before we get into the four examples that Jesus gives, listen to how Jesus says that a believer is supposed to live. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Listen how he finishes. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Be associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Where do you place the wrath? You place it in the hands of God. That is the point of what Jesus is going to get to, the heart of how you respond. And Jesus is going to set it out in four examples. And he ultimately gives the examples. Jesus is not laying out something he's never walked through. He's been reviled. He's been humiliated. And the two reference passages I would advise you to go back and read is Isaiah 50 verse 6 and 1 Peter 2 verse 21 to 25 to see how Jesus responded in these areas. And that's why he calls us to do the same thing. So Jesus gives us four examples of how we are to respond actively. This is our human relations and not the courts. Please don't miss. Where are we addressing? So he's going to address our dignity, our security, our freedom, and our property. So look at the first one. He's going to address our dignity. He says in verse 39, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So the first thing he's going to address is your dignity. And this is where the first guy missed it, Jeffrey. He's not just saying that if someone hits you, you turn the other face, then you can pounce, or we are just to be Christians that just get our butts whooped. That's not what he's addressing. He's not saying if someone slaps you on the right cheek, then and on the left you could pounce them. But the reason why it's towards our dignity, because in the Jewish context, most people were right-handed, and what he is describing is someone backhanding someone to the right side of their face. And it was the greatest sign of humiliation. They've even had slaves in that time that said, I would rather take a whip to the back than a slap to the face. It was a sign of downgrading. So for us, we might not be too familiar with a backhand, or maybe children, that might happen from your parents. But in this context here, it's a sign of humiliation. And I want you to think of the example when Paul was before the Sanhedrin in Acts 23, verse 1 to 5. Paul describes how he lived a good conscience. He lived a good life before people. And the Sanhedrin, the leader, says to smite him in the face. And the dudes, the soldiers, hit him in the face. And then Paul responds kind of angrily and calls them whitewashed walls. He calls the Sanhedrin that. And the people say, do you not realize who you just called that? And immediately, though, Paul did realize it. He condemns himself with scripture and says, that's not the way I was supposed to speak to that person. He took getting hit, smacked to the face as a sign of humiliation, but then immediately responded in forgiveness. And that's what Jesus will, that's the thrust of what he's describing on this first illustration. But for us, it could be understood as insults. If we don't maybe not understand someone backhanding and downgrading someone, but we would understand being insulted, people treating us horrible. Maybe it's some, like I said, it could be closest to home. The way a mother or father talks to you. The way you talk to a brother or sister, or you talk to a husband or wife, or a coworker talks to you, or people treat you. We understand what it means to be humiliated with words and to be talked down upon. So what did Jesus tell us to do? The focus isn't as much on what we are to do, but what we are not to do. When we turn the other cheek and we don't respond with revenge, we refuse to avenge the gross insult. We refuse to retaliate. It's a non-retaliating, non-revengeful spirit is what he's addressing. And the Pharisees in the world would say opposite. You respond. You show him who's boss. And Jesus is saying, show yourself to be his disciples. Repay evil with good. And we know that it never ends with that when we take vengeance in our own hands. And this isn't a natural response of us. It has to be a supernatural response. We are enabled by the Spirit of God. God is our protector, our defender, as well as our righteous judge who will bring all injustice to light. Because you know what? You might say, Brian, you don't know what that person did to me. Like, he must pay for what he's done. He will pay. On the day of judgment, God will bring to light everything, either that was hidden or done in secret. You don't respond with a heart of vengeance, a heart of wanting to retaliate and having an anger, spiteful heart. If someone attacks your family, yes, you protect your family. Yes, you call the police. Yes, you respond in protection. But how do you respond then as well? Your heart. And that's what Jesus is talking about. The first one, our dignity. I want you to think of the picture of Stephen, the first martyr in scripture in Acts chapter 7, when he is being stoned because of sharing the gospel. This man did nothing wrong. This guy did not break any of the laws. He is declaring the gospel of Jesus. And these dudes pick up stones to kill him and are striking him, blow after blow, throwing stones. And in verse 60 is so profound. You know what Stephen says back? He follows what Jesus said. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. What a testimony to the gospel. What a response of love. And that's the same example that Paul had given after he was struck. He responded with apology. This displays our gospel, the gospel. I understand our dignity and our personal honor is very important. But Jesus is saying to set our rights aside of being respected for the sake of the gospel. Do you see the distinction of how this is not pacifism? This is not being a doormat. It's how you are responding within to your opposing, the one who is bringing evil to you. And the only way this can happen is if you're dying to yourself. Believer in Christ this morning, what I want to encourage you, if you're worried about your dignity, please don't miss this. Someday you're going to be a son or daughter of God in the image of Christ, and you will stay that way forever. And God is going to pour out all his goodness of his grace on you forever and ever and ever. It's okay if your dignity is being attacked here on earth. And I think what I've heard most people say as we see these problems is that we say, you know what, I got to pay this person back for what they did to me. But you know what, we're okay with God pouring out his wrath on his son due our sin that we never deserved. And we say, yes, I can accept God doing that. But we say, Brian, I must repay this person for what they've done. What we do there is that we place the sovereignty in our hand over who God is. Vengeance is in the hand of the Lord. Second illustration he gives. He says, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. So here he's speaking of personal security. And a lot of you are walk through this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But what is Jesus saying here? Because we say, man, if someone tries to sue me, then I'm going to go get him. I'm going to get more money back. I'm going to get more power back. What Jesus is saying, no, let him sue you, then give to him. It's not saying that we cannot go to the court of law, but he's talking about the attitude here. Don't miss this. It's not saying that you cannot go to law school and be a lawyer, or you can't hang around lawyers, or if someone ever brought you into the court system, you have to refuse that building because you're a Christian. This is not the heart of what Jesus is getting to. He's talking about your attitude, because the implication here is that you've done something wrong and someone is bringing you to court. And when he says if someone is suing you for your tunic, it means you do not have money in that time. And a tunic was an inner garment that someone had. They didn't wear trousers or underwear, what we would say. They would wear a long, like, t-shirt from the neck to the feet. That's what covered them. And so that's what you would give if you didn't have money for the crime that you committed. And so see what the heart Jesus is getting to, because that was their last bit of security. The idea is that you don't have, you've done something wrong, as I said. And giving your tunic means you have no money, and so when you're down to nothing, you show how pure your heart is and just how sorry you are that you ever did anything to cause trouble. So you even give your cloak, he says. The cloak to someone was the most valuable prized possession for someone. It's what they wrapped themselves in. You could read in Exodus 22. To keep them warm throughout the day, and at night they would sleep in to wrap themselves to keep them warm in the night. So he's saying, just to show how sorry you are, you've given them the last bit of security you have, of your inner garment. Give them everything you have left to show your heart attitude, that you are genuine, that you are sorry. Jesus is getting to the heart. Jesus is saying, if someone has taken you to court and you have given him your shirt, don't be angry, don't be bitter, don't be revengeful. If you know you've been wrong, if you know you've done wrong, this is your last bit of security and you're willing to give it to them. And what this will do, this will shock them and show the love of Christ. Kent Hughes says something very profound. Kent Hughes says, revolutionary righteous people possessing revolutionary joy, even when treated unfairly, call everyone's heart upward. And I believe he's right. And I believe when we respond in a heart attitude like this, we do exactly what we're going to see next week. But verse 44 and 45 in chapter 5 says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. If someone wants to try and take all you have, and maybe they have a reason for it, show your heart is right toward them. Because we have a mindset at times to quick attack others and protect our rights. So when someone attacks your security, show them your heart. He's addressing our attitudes. And on the flip side, what y'all have been walking through in 1 Corinthians 6, don't be so quick to go to court with your brother. I'm saying that can never happen, but settle things. And the third illustration he gives, he says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Man, reading this at the beginning, I was like, what in the world does this mean? But he's talking about personal liberty here. Yes, we have freedom. And what would happen here is that anywhere in a Roman Empire, a Roman guard could come to a citizen and cause them to walk. The Roman mile was about equivalent to our mile today, and carry their load on this person. The Roman guard would put the load on the citizen's back, either his weapons or whatever he want, and he can make him go wherever he want, and he can humiliate him and just make him walk wherever. The same people that were oppressing the citizens, they can do that. And a perfect example is Simon of Cyrene. You know when Jesus is walking up to go to the cross, and he's carrying his cross on his back, and they get Simon to help him carry that load up? The Roman soldiers get a normal citizen to do that. That's the picture of walking a mile, and they described that would have been within a mile. But don't miss what Jesus was saying. And so imagine after that mile, the soldier saying, you're free to go, and you say, I will go another mile. As they try to attack your liberty, how in the world do you think they would respond? That you gave up your liberty in order to serve Christ out of love? Saying, you know what, you the law required me to do this first one, the second one, I'm going to serve you out of love for Jesus. I'm going to do this because I love you. You see the heart attitude of what Jesus is addressing. So it's not just, well, if you just walked another mile, you just earned favor with God. It's the heart attitude that you serve this brother for Christ. You serve them in love. That you would continue to carry his burden. I think this is the same for us. When we give up extra time to serve another out of love, what a testimony. And think for us, if Jesus just went 1 mile and you had to go to the other, what that would end up in. We'd still be dead in our sin and have no hope. But Jesus went all the way to serve us so that he could save us. So we were to serve one another out of love. And so again, do you see the principle of laying aside our rights for the sake of the kingdom? This is having a kingdom mindset, a heavenly mindset, that you care about the gospel. You're trying to display the gospel. Your heart is about seeing people come to Christ. Your heart is not, your life is not about just keeping a couple external laws, but your heart is about seeing people come to know Jesus and responding in the way that Jesus responded. And I think a great example is Joseph. We understand the story of Joseph. His brothers took all of his rights, sold him into slavery because they were jealous of him. And as he ends up serving for years in Egypt under Pharaoh, and ultimately he ends up getting the title over the land of Egypt, and his brothers come back to him because they're in need. They don't know who that is, Joseph, but Joseph knows that it's them. And instead of showing them evil, what did Joseph do? He fed them. He cared for them and he housed them. He could have insisted his rights upon them. But do you see the heart that Joseph had towards his brothers? Even though his rights were taken away. My question for you and I this morning is, do we gratefully surrender our rights to go the extra mile? As a believer in Christ, is it a joy for you to carry other people's burdens? Is it a joy for you to serve other people? And the last one that Jesus gets to, he says, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And the last one he talks about is our property. And this is ultimately what we try to hang on to last. We said, man, you know what? I just paid that car off. I have no more debt. We've become very possessive. That's mine. I ain't giving that thing away. We've become to have a possessive heart and we hold on to our property. But what Jesus is saying, don't miss the point Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying if you know someone that is in need, he's not talking about every single beggar in the universe. There's people, and it's sad, but people will stand on the street corners and they figure out they can make more money from begging from people than getting an actual job. And Jesus is not saying just to go pull out your wallet to every single person you pass by, but he's saying if you know that someone is actually in need, you meet their needs and you don't even need to ask what it is. We give up our property. And I think what happens when we begin to have a proper understanding that everything in the world is the Lord's, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hill, everything is his, then how can we hoard things to ourselves? What I'm not saying is that you have to go home and sell everything out of your house right now and give it to every single neighbor, but is having a giving heart is what Jesus is addressing. And scripture is very clear about this as well. James chapter 2, it'll be on the screen. James 2, 14 says this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So he's not even just talking about a financial giving. If you know a brother or sister in Christ or someone is in need and you have the needs to give to him, you have the required needs, and we close our heart to that, what does that talk about our spirituality? Also listen to what the law would even, in Deuteronomy 15:7 says is the same way it's on the screen. Deuteronomy 15:7 says, if among you one of your brothers should become poor, and if any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. How are we when it becomes to our property? Because we could maybe check off the list, Brian, okay, I'm okay with when someone defiles my dignity and they talk bad about me, okay, I can work on my heart and respond in that. Or when someone talks about my security and I need to respond with a right heart, if I've done someone wrong, I need to respond with a right spirit. Or if someone's going against my liberty and I need to carry their burdens and I do it with a loving heart, but when it comes to someone, I have to actually give up something that I own, how is our heart when it gets there as well? How do we respond in our giving? Are we grudging every single step of the way, saying, man, I could have went on an awesome vacation with that money? Or man, what I could have done with that, I could have put that in a Roth IRA and invested so much more money, which I'm not against that. Do we have a grudging spirit when we give to people? I think A.W. Pink says it rightly. He says, our possessions are to be held in stewardship for God and at the disposal of the real need of our followers. Everything that we have is the Lord's, and how are we being a steward of it? Alexander McLaren says, Jesus' advice is not a set of mechanical rules. In the matter of loaning, the Lord wants his followers to reject a tight-fisted, penny-pitching attitude that says, this is mine and I'll never share it. Our response, I know I've just walked through a couple slides, and I'm not trying to be quick on you. But our response to Jesus' teaching of the law displays our relationship with God. Our response to Jesus' teaching of the law displays our relationship with God. And as we wrap this up, I do not want you to miss this. Jesus isn't doing away with justice, but he's dealing with human relationships. He wants us to be forgiving and loving. We commit our dignity, our security, our liberty, and our property all to the Lord, and we respond in love. I understand our nation could have wicked people in leadership. I understand that. I totally agree. And I think a lot of times they make wrong decisions. But that's who we have in leadership right now. And they're the ones who are to execute justice. But in our human relationships, how are we responding? The only reason you and I could show mercy instead of retaliation is because God himself has shown us mercy instead of wrath. Amen. That's what drives your obedience. That's what drives your heart. When you understand, when you have a proper view of God, a proper view of what he's done, it must compel us to proper obedience. And so in closing, we've seen what a worldly view of retaliation is, what a godly view of retaliation is. And the questions I have for you this morning as we respond to the word of God, are we peacemakers when we are offended? When we are wounded, do we lash back in hate? Or do we respond in love? It's in those hard times that we find out what our heart is really like, isn't it? We can think that we're growing in the Lord and then we're so brutally hurt by someone and immediately the response is anger. Immediately the response is for a desire for justice, and usually that sense of justice is a dose of hate and vengeance. And what ultimately happens is we want to see that person done with. And what Jesus is saying through this text and this morning, if that is your heart, you are in spiritual danger. Where is your heart this morning? Pray with me. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you did not show us wrath, but you showed us mercy. When we deserved wrath, we sinned before a holy God. We deserved your vengeance. But all of the wrath of God due to our sin was placed on Jesus. And he turned the cup over and said, "It is finished." How in the world, God, could our hearts respond in vengeance towards others? We love you. I pray that you would speak to your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.